Namaste Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate 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 Vasudevaya.
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 11, The Symptoms of Living Entities, Text Number 28. Tvam Brahma Paramam Vyoma.
Tvam Brahma Paramam Vyoma.
Purusha Prakrite Paraha. Avatirnosi Bhagavan.
Avatirnosi Bhagavan.
Svechopatta Pritagvapuhu.
Svechopatta Pritagvapuhu.
Tvam Brahma Paramam Vyoma. Purusha Prakrite Paraha.
Purusha Prakrite Paraha.
Avatirnosi Bhagavan.
Avatirnosi Bhagavan.
Svechopatta Pritagvapuhu.
Svechopatta Pritagvapuhu.
Tvam Brahma Paramam Vyoma.
Tvam Brahma Paramam Vyoma.
Purusha Prakrite Paraha.
Purusha Prakrite Paraha.
Avatirnosi Bhagavan.
Avatirnosi Bhagavan.
Svechopatta Pritagvapuhu.
Svechopatta Pritagvapuhu.
Tvam. You. Brahma Paramam.
Brahma Paramam.
The Absolute Truth.
Vyoma.
Like the sky.
Like the sky.
You are detached from everything.
You are detached from
everything.
Purushaha.
The personality of Godhead.
The personality of Godhead.
Prakritihe.
Prakritihe.
To material nature.
To material nature.
Paraha.
Paraha.
Transcendental.
Transcendental.
Avatirnaha.
Avatirnaha.
Incarnated.
Incarnated.
Asi.
Asi.
You are.
You are.
Bhagavan.
Bhagavan.
The Lord.
The Lord.
Swa.
Swa.
Of your own devotees.
Of your own devotees.
Icha.
Icha.
According to the desire.
According to the desire.
Upata.
Upata.
Accepted.
Accepted.
Pritak.
Pritak.
Different.
Different.
Kapahu.
Kapahu.
Bodies.
Bodies.
This swa of your own means the devotees. It's referring to the devotees. Not of your own devotees, but of your own, meaning that devotees. My dear Lord, as the absolute truth, you are transcendental to material nature, and like the sky, you are never entangled in any way. Still, being controlled by your devotees' love, you accept many different forms, incarnating according to your devotees' desires. Purport, the pure devotees of the Lord propagate devotional service all over the world, and therefore, although separate from the personal form of the Lord, they are considered to be manifestations of God's mercy and potency, as stated in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Anchalila, chapter 7, text 11, Krishna Shakti Vina Nahi Tara Pravatan. The Lord is like the sky, Vyoma, because although expanded everywhere, he is not entangled in anything. He is Prakrite Paraha, or completely transcendental to material nature. The Lord is fully self-satisfied and is therefore indifferent to the affairs of the material world. Still, because of his causeless mercy, the Lord desires to expand pure devotional service, and for this reason, he incarnates within the material world to uplift the fallen conditioned souls. The Lord descends in selected spiritual bodies to please his loving devotees. Sometimes he appears in his original form as Krishna, and even Krishna himself appears in different forms to special devotees so that they may fully develop their loving sentiments for him. Srila Jiva Goswami gives several examples of the Lord's special mercy upon his devotees. Lord Krishna personally went to the home of Jambavan and there displayed a form with slightly angry glances. This is when Krishna was living in Dwarka, I assume. In that form, the Lord enjoyed a fight with his devotee. He fought with Jambavan for 30 days or something, wasn't it? And then Jambavan realized that this person that he was fighting with must be the same person as Lord Ramchandra. He realized because he was the only person that he couldn't beat. The Lord displayed his form as Dattatreya to Atri Muni and similarly bestowed special mercy upon Lord Brahma, the demigods, Akura, and innumerable other devotees. And in Vrindavan, the Lord displayed his most beautiful form as Govinda to the fortunate inhabitants. Srila Madhvacharya has quoted from the Prakash Samhita as follows: the Lord accepts different spiritual bodies according to the desire of his devotees. For example, the Lord agreed to become the son of Vasudeva Devaki. Thus, although Lord Krishna has an eternal blissful spiritual form, he appears to enter within the body of his devotee who becomes his mother. Although we speak of the Lord's taking on a body, the Lord does not change his form, as do the conditioned souls, who must change their material bodies. The Lord appears in his own eternally unchangeable forms. Lord Hari is always, Lord Hari always appears in his own form eternally. Lord Hari always appears in the forms that are specially desired by his loving devotees, and never in other forms. Two lines actually got the same words in them. And never in other forms. However, if one thinks that the Lord, in the manner of an ordinary person taking birth, becomes the physical son of Vasudeva or other devotees, then one is victimized by illusion. The Lord merely expands his spiritual potency, causing his pure devotees to think, Krishna is now my son. One should understand that the Supreme Personality of Godhead never accepts or rejects a material body. Nor does he ever give up his eternal spiritual forms. Rather, the Lord eternally manifests his blissful bodies according to the loving sentiments of his eternal pure devotees. So Jiva Goswami mentions that the word Vyoma also indicates the Lord's name of Paravyoma. Or the Lord of the spiritual sky. One should not misinterpret this verse to mean that Lord Krishna is impersonal like the material sky, or that the form of Krishna is merely another selected incarnation equal to any other. Such casual and whimsical speculations cannot be accepted as actual spiritual knowledge. Sri Krishna is the original personality of Godhead, Krishna tu Bhagavan Swayam. And the Lord has explained elaborately in Bhagavad Gita that he is the original source of everything. Therefore, the pure devotees of the Lord are eternally engaged in full knowledge and bliss, in loving service to the Lord's original form as Krishna. The whole purpose of Srimad Bhagavatam is to arouse our love for Lord Krishna, and one should not foolishly misunderstand this great purpose. Om Agyana Timirandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Vishtam Kamitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kada Maheyam Tadati Svapadanti Kam Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangum Pangum Langhayate Kirim Yakripa tamaham vande dinatarinam. So the first point here is that Krishna Krishna's in control. Yeah? Krishna's in control, anything can happen. It's very interesting, actually. See, in the translation, it says, "Avatirno si Bhagavan, Svetyo Patta Pritag Vapu." So, that reminds me, I might turn my phone off too while I'm at it. Phone's off. Phone's in flight mode, or at least quiet. Silent. So, first point, Tvam Brahma Paramam Vyoma Purusha Prakriti Paraha. So, you are like the sky. As is mentioned in the purport, how is he like the sky? Not that he is manifest in everything and therefore impersonal, because this is one of the conceptions that people have. God is everywhere. Because he's spread everywhere and everything, then he is just some potency or some energy, some power that exists throughout. This is the Brahman concept. But no, this idea of his being like the sky means that he is, everything is within him, but just like the sky. Everything is within him, just like everything is within the sky, within space, basically. Everything within the creation exists within space. And that space is a constant. It exists everywhere, it's a constant. It's not affected by what takes place within it. So, Krishna is described here. Uddhava is saying to Krishna, you are like the sky. Everything is situated within you, but just as the sky is detached in its presence from the things that happen within it, so similarly also you are detached from the material creation even though it exists within you. You are here, Purusha Prakriti Paraha. You are the supreme transcendental person. Right? Obviously a person not like us. Like us in one sense, this is what we say, you know, the living entity is mame vamsa jiva loke. So the living entity is a part and parcel of Krishna. So Krishna is like, or he's like us, or should we say, we are like him. And that means what? Chaitanas chaitananam. He is conscious and we are conscious. Or we are conscious because he is conscious. And his consciousness is such, just like we are conscious of what's going on within our body, basically. And we can be aware of what's going on in a limited sense around us. But we can't know what's going on within everybody's body. We have limited consciousness. But Krishna's consciousness is such that he's aware of everything. If everything is within him, then obviously if he's conscious and if he's the supremely conscious living entity, right? He has to be the supreme. God has to be supreme. If he's not supreme, then he's not God. And if he's conscious, that means he's supremely conscious, and that means that his consciousness is all-pervading. Right? So he's aware of everything that's going on within the total creation. So therefore, as I mentioned earlier, he's in control. He's in charge of everything. He's the upadrashta anumantacha, described in the Bhagavad Gita. He's the overseer and the permitter, especially as the super soul. He exists. Savasyachaham ridisanibhistha. So he's within everything, as Maharaj was explaining yesterday. As Chiradakashaya Vishnu, he expands as the super soul. He exists within everything. Ishvaraha sabhabhutanam ridesha arjuna tishtati brahmayam sabhabhutanam yantra rudhani mayaya. We're all moving as if on a machine made of the material energy, and that machine is being directed by the super soul, the controller of all of the living entities. He's providing all of the facilities, fulfilling all of our desires. So he is like, and in that case then, like the sky present everywhere as a super soul. Or another way of saying it is, we're all in him, although he's separate from it. There's another mystery, if you like, that's explained in the ninth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. His present, actually it's interesting, Krishna's such an interesting personality, interesting character. We can meditate on these things, you know, almost continuously. See, on the one hand, he's present within his avyakta murtina. He's actually present within the whole creation in his impersonal feature as the Brahman. Right? And that Brahman forms all of the material energy. But at the same time, he exists within everything personally also. He's there in his impersonal form, but he's also there personally, present as the Paramatma, the super soul, witnessing everything. A multifaceted character. Krishna is there's a chapter in the Krishna book just called Wonderful Krishna. So everything that Krishna does is very wonderful. He has all of these. Has an amazing character. His character basically is unlimited. Somebody didn't turn their phone off. When I was in Italy, I think I mentioned this the other day, but when I was in Italy, I was looking at all the people. You know, you're in a different country and people look different. You know, there's a certain magic going to a new place and everything looks different, so it's sort of like, it's all nice and fresh. So I was looking at all of the Italian people and I was thinking, wow, look at all of these individuals. They're all individuals. Everybody's an individual. They're all like me, but each one of them has their uniqueness. And all of the individuals, of which there are nityo nityanam, there's unlimited individuals. Unlimited. And Krishna is such an amazing unlimited character himself that he's able to create a situation where there are expansions of himself and they're all individuals, completely unique. Every single one of us is unique throughout the whole creation. Just amazing. That way we can, and that's, you know, that really is what, you know, they say variety is the spice of life. So it really struck me, every single one of us is an individual and we're all different. And we all have that uniqueness, that, you know, that ability to be spontaneous and to be loving and affectionate and personal and very powerful. So, Uddhava is describing Krishna here. You are the you are like the sky, Vyoma. Everything exists within you, yet this is getting a little annoying here. Please turn your phones off. Somebody else's phone's going to go. We're going to have a disco party. Right. So where are we? Now, everything exists within you. The material creation exists within you. But every now and again, you appear within that material creation, right? The material creation exists within Krishna, and he's detached from it, he's apart from it. But every now and again, he enters within the material creation and appears to be part of it, just like an ordinary person, just like you and I. He appears just like an ordinary person. Another wonderful thing. Yeah. Not quite like that, though. Well, maybe even he's crying because he didn't get fed or he didn't get what he wants. But his Krishna's appearance in the material world is actually very bewildering, because he appears just like an ordinary person, as it's mentioned here. He appears as if he's the son of his father or the son of his mother, but actually he's not. There's a distinct difference between Krishna's form and our forms. The forms that we have are limited and temporary. This verse that I think I've quoted in almost every class I've given the last month. Nasato vijate bhavo na bhavo vijate sataha. Of that which is permanent, or there is no cessation, and that of which is temporary, there is no endurance. Uh-oh, here he comes. See, these guys know where the centre of attention is, you see. And they want it to be them. There's no Mridanga over here. What are you going to do? Hey? Hey? He's going to go where the Mridanga is. I was going to say, actually, where is Nittai? Who's got him under control? Uh-oh. You don't want that coming down on your head. No. The forms that we have are lacking endurance. They have a beginning, they have a middle, and they have an end. So they're temporary. But the form that Krishna appears in is not temporary. It's eternal. Prabhupada gives the description, he gives the explanation that Krishna is like the sun. You may have to translate for me. I'm not quite sure what he's saying. Would you like something to eat? Cartels. Go and take the cartels to mummy, okay? Take them to mum. Take the cartels over to Mum, okay?
Thank you.
See, at his age, basically, they have to be supervised all the time. Right? And mums actually like it when they run off to somebody else, because it's like, phew, boy, no. Somebody else could look after him. It's probably not appropriate for me to look after him in the Bhagavatam class. So Krishna's form is eternal. Even though it appears, Prabhupada gives an explanation in the Bhagavad Gita that Krishna's form is like the sun, in that in the morning the sun appears in the sky and manifests for some time, you know, morning, midday, afternoon, evening, and then it disappears. The sun's position is the same, right? The sun's position doesn't change, but to our vision it appears to come up and it appears to go down, but it remains the same. So similarly also Krishna manifests his form, and actually his form doesn't change. It's an eternal form. It has various features, you know, like we have the Kumar, Paulganda, Kishore, you know, has, but each one of those forms is actually an eternal form of Krishna. It's in existence eternally, even though it appears to change, right, because he grows up. Of course, the unique thing, as Prabhupada points out, the unique thing about Krishna's form is that he gets to 22, 23, and then he remains eternally youthful. Right? So, as Prabhupada points out, when Krishna was 125 years of age and he had grandchildren, still he looked like he was 18 or 19. So this is a quite distinct feature that none of us have, right? So this form of Krishna's appears in the material world. It looks like us. You know, two arms, two legs, head, body. But, of course, it has these extra supernatural, transcendental features, characteristics that set it apart from the other ordinary forms. The forms that we accept are under the influence of the material energy, and so therefore they're subject to this Srishti Stiti Pralaya, you know, this creation, this maintenance, and then this destruction. Krishna's form appears to do that, but actually it isn't. His form appears under the influence of the spiritual or the internal potency. For a purpose. We're not sure what our purpose is when we come into the material world. We're not sure what our purpose is. Well, our purpose is to try and enjoy, but you know, we spend most of our lives trying to work out, what am I supposed to be doing here? Huh? Or we have to be told by our parents, here's what you're going to do. Huh? A lot of the time we spend living up to our parents' expectations. So, you know, it's somebody else's plan that we're working we're working for. But Krishna has a plan. When Krishna appears, he has a purpose, and is one of those purposes described here. Even though you're situated within the material world, you are not entangled in any way. We're entangled. We have to suffer the reactions of our past karmas. We have to be pushed, if you like, by our desires. You know, even sometimes, especially as devotees, we understand this principle, that sometimes we're pushed into doing things that we don't want to do even. Right? This is really entangled in the material energy. We know that performing a particular type of activity is not healthy, is not good for us, yet by dint of the fact that we're completely entangled in the material energy, then we're pushed to do things that we don't even want to do. Huh? Whereas Krishna, when he comes, he's not pushed. Yet he has a purpose. There's a distinct purpose. And here's nicely mentioned in this verse, Avatirno Si Bhagavan, you appear in your different avatars, now it is interesting actually, it says Icha, which means the desire, Sva Icha Upata Prakriti, Pritak, which means different or many, Vapu bodies. So it's mentioned here by Uddhava that actually Krishna, you appear according to the desire of your devotees. So Krishna has a purpose. What's that purpose? The purpose is to please his devotees. It's pretty amazing. Of course, it's a little hard to work out what's going on here. What comes first? Is it Krishna's desire? And because the devotees want to please Krishna. Right? But then Krishna wants to please the devotees. So which one comes first? It's interesting. Krishna mentions in the Bhagavad Gita, Paritranaya Sadunam. Right? Paritranaya Sadunam. Vinasaya Chatushkritam. What's the next one? Dharma. Samstapanataya Sambhavami Yuge Yuge. That's, I think everybody in India knows that verse, right? You're walking around the streets and you hear this very sweet female voice singing, you know, Panitanaya. Or the other, what's the one before it? Yada, yeah, that's more likely to come first. You'll hear that one first. Yada, yada. But this that verse illustrates this point. Paritranaya sadunam, in order to protect the sadhus, which means in order to please the devotees. So Krishna has a purpose. His purpose is, as is mentioned in the purport, his purpose is to expand the loving exchanges between he and his devotees. That's what he wants. What he wants is to increase love and affection between everyone, basically. Right? This is really between everybody, but of course, you know, love and affection is manifest especially between the devotees and between Krishna and the devotees, because that love and affection is not based on just some material sense gratification, right? You know, in material relationships, you know, you love me and I love you when you're pleasing to my sense gratification. But when your activities, or when you're not pleasing me, then, you know, as Prabhupada says, divorce. Right? So, the love and affection, the loving exchanges between the devotees and Krishna and the devotees amongst each other, is based on transcendental pleasure, which is permanent, not limited and temporary. The sensual pleasures of material existence have a beginning, a middle and an end, and so therefore, as Krishna mentions, the devotees don't seek pleasure in such delights because they know that they'll be disappointed by them. But they're eager to exchange the affection between themselves with Krishna and the devotees. And Krishna is eager to reciprocate. So his purpose for appearance, paritranaya sadunam, is paramount. And in the process also vinashaya chaduspitam. And the example is given here actually, you know, Vasudeva and Devaki wanted to serve Krishna, to see Krishna, to be with Krishna. They wanted him to be their son. And Krishna also wanted to be in the situation where they were his mother and father. The feelings were mutual. The exchanges of love and affection were mutual. And as a result of that love and affection, Vasudeva and Devaki were able to endure the tortures of Kamsa. And to endure the fact that their previous 7 children were all killed by Kamsa. Or 6, the first 6. Because the 7th was Balaram. Alright? And he was transferred to the womb of Rohini and was born in Gokul. Is that correct? Yeah. So Prabhupada explains that Krishna has many agents that can kill the demons, so he doesn't have to bother about killing demons. It's not a problem for him. He doesn't have to do it personally. But in the process of showing his love and affection for Vasudeva and Devaki, he also killed Kamsa. Right? So that's the paritranaya saudanam vinasaya chaduskritam. So in the process of appearing to expand the loving exchanges of affection and appreciation and love, sometimes Krishna also kills the demons. But the impetus for such actions are his love and affection for the devotees. But there's an interesting point in the beginning of this purport, and I couldn't quite work out why it's there, but we can explore this. The first paragraph says, "The pure devotees of the Lord propagate devotional service all over the world, and therefore, although separate from the personal form of the Lord, they are considered to be manifestations of God's mercy and potency. As stated in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Anchalila chapter 7, text 11, Krishna Shakti Vinanahe Tara Pravartana." Now, that verse basically says that in order to be able to spread the holy name of Krishna around, you have to be empowered. Right? You can't effectively preach Krishna consciousness without getting Krishna's mercy. And Prabhupada explains that the real acharya is one who distributes the holy name and the practice of the holy name all over the globe, all over the... Actually, Prabhupada says, in that purport he doesn't say it, but he said in other places, you know, all over the universe, right? And he says that unless a person is active in distributing the holy name all around, then he can't be called Jagat Guru. You know, which means Jagat Guru means the guru of the whole creation, you know, the whole universe, right? And he says that a person who's able to spread the name effectively all over should be recognized as the Jagat Guru and should be recognized as having Krishna's mercy. In fact, Prabhupada says in the purport that such a devotee is personally embracing Krishna. That's quite amazing, right? When you think about it, and what that means that Prabhupada is personally embracing Krishna. Because you can see, he was empowered to spread the holy name all around. Right? You know, when you think about it, Prabhupada was not Prabhupada was not an ordinary person. That's fairly obvious. But what Prabhupada did actually was fairly ordinary in one sense. In fact, it's his ordinariness in one sense that makes him absolutely unique. Actually, there was one feature. Prabhupada had one, at least in my meditation, and I probably shouldn't say too much because I'll be telling you all what my Vyasa Puja homage is going to be, but anyway, while I'm inspired. Prabhupada himself said, you know, I am not doing anything new. Right? He said, I'm not giving anything new. Prabhupada himself preached against magicians and, you know, people who would give, you know, like Shakti Pat, you know, bang, to people. He said, I'm not creating anything. I'm just following the order of my spiritual master. In other words, Prabhupada was entirely faithful to the Gaudiya Vaishnava disciplic succession. And he himself, practically speaking, basically, Prabhupada gave us, what did Prabhupada give us? Who would like to say? What did Prabhupada give us? Huh? Krishna?
Prasadam.
He certainly did. For which we are, you know, Anandam Buddhi Vardhanam Pratipradam Purnam Ritas Vardhanam. The nectar for which we are always anxious. You have to wait till midnight. I just said to Kundalata, she was cleaning the offering and there was all these nice things on it. I said, how many pieces did you pinch? She didn't take any. Anyway. My understanding is that Prabhupada actually gave us the orthodox understanding of and process of Krishna consciousness. He didn't give us anything new or, you know, incredible or far out. Of course, it is incredible and it is far out. But what Prabhupada gave us was the basic practice of Krishna consciousness. And he himself followed the basic practices of Krishna consciousness. He didn't do any magic tricks. In fact, he eschewed magic tricks. He said, magic tricks are nonsense. You know, anybody who thinks it's magic, it's not magic. Although he did say, you know, here's my magic. And he pointed to his disciples. If there's any magic tricks, here it is, my disciples. But how did Prabhupada, you know, convert those devotees, those, you know, apparently unqualified people, right? This is the potency of Krishna. Actually, Prabhupada mentions in this definition of sadhu, paritranaya sadhunam, he says, the duskrita are those who don't take to Krishna consciousness. But the sadhus are those who take to Krishna consciousness, even if apparently they appear disqualified. Person may appear to be disqualified in so many ways, born in this country or born in that country or performing, you know, nonsense activities at some point in their career. But if they take up Krishna consciousness, the process of Krishna consciousness is so powerful that that person should be recognized as a devotee. Right? So Prabhupada, his magic, if you like, was to convert people who were unqualified, disqualified, into highly elevated, qualified devotees. Right? And we should all be testimony to that fact. Right? But what is it? What did Prabhupada give us? Prabhupada gave us the basic practices of Krishna consciousness. He didn't give us magic. He just gave us this wonderful process of sankirtan, right? Of enjoying festivals like we're doing today. You know, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that Janmashtami, Akadasi, the different appearance days, the different festivals, they are the life of devotional service. Right? That's what Prabhupada gave us. Prabhupada gave us a process. He himself followed the process and he gave us a process, and it's orthodox, you know, it's not, you know, what do? We worship the deities in a very strict fashion. We chant Hare, you know, go to Mangalarti, greet the deities, we do all of these things in a very regulated fashion. We chant 16 rounds, so this, you know, it's really, it's orthodox. It's actually, you know, the members of the Hare Krishna movement scare other religious traditions. Right? No meat eating, no gambling, no intoxication, no illicit sex. It's like, whoa! That's really serious. Huh? But it's orthodox. You know, it's super duper conservative when you think about it. But what was unique about Prabhupada's presentation was that he was able to innovate in such a way so that he made it interesting for people, for ordinary people, for the man in the street, to access this process of devotional service. That was Prabhupada's unique characteristic, was that he was able to, you know, in India, he was preaching to the Indian people in Mumbai and in Delhi, you know, from Vrindavan, Jhansi. And Prabhupada was a little disgusted with the Indian mentality at the time, because he knew that basically the Indians, what they wanted to do was basically ape the West. Right? So he thought, you know, he got an opportunity to go to America, so he thought, well, fail in India, fail in America, it doesn't matter. But he was able to then enter the Bowery, the Lower East Side, you know, of New York, which was like Pittsville, the slum. Yeah, the slums, basically the slums, the underbelly of New York. And you know, there are the stories of Prabhupada, in order to get into his loft, having to step over the drunks on the step that had just crashed out there. You know, had to step over them. So in the, as Allen Ginsberg says, you know, in the meth heads and the hippies and the whatever, Prabhupada was able to actually connect with these people that were so far away from his culture, right? When you think about it, the Western minds of the youth of the day were so far away from where Prabhupada was coming from. Yet he was able to connect with those people in a way that touched them, touched us ultimately, right? And changed them, changed us. Now, Prabhupada was able to do that. Why? Because he was empowered by Krishna. Right? He was empowered by Krishna. And in that regard, he is actually a manifestation of Krishna's internal potency then, as a result. Right? The devotees are actually a manifestation of Krishna. We worship the Spirit. Actually, you know, this is one of the things that really, you know, blew the minds of the devotees, because Prabhupada had been preaching to the devotees, you know, the Guru is not God. Nobody should be worshipped as God if they're not God. But then Prabhupada said, but now, you know, because the Guru is God's representative, then you have to worship him as good as God. It's like, what? Swamiji just told us that we shouldn't worship anybody if they're not God, but now he's telling us we have to worship him as good as God. So like, woo! That shocked the devotees. Huh? Which it makes it a little bit of a quandary, actually, because, you know, the guru has to be respected, obviously. But the guru can't be anything but faithful to the teachings of God. In order to get that respect, you know, he can't be a magician or or a sort of like this, you know. And this is one of the concepts of Western culture, is that, you know, a very advanced person, a spiritually advanced person, is somebody like Jesus who walks on water and does miracles. The Prabhupada said, no, actually, no, the guru is not a person who does, you know, produces vibhuti, you know, gold rings, or a, you know, Seiko watch. If you don't like a Seiko watch, okay, here's a Rolex. Right? But it's just cheating, actually. The guru is worshipped as good as God because he represents the message, the teachings. He represents the internal potency of God. And what's that internal potency? That internal potency is devotional service, bhakti, basically. Right? And he gives bhakti faithfully to the disciples, because he knows that by their engaging in devotional service, they'll be purified, they'll be elevated, they'll be liberated. Not liberated into the impersonal Brahman, you know, not liberated, you know, in a mundane sense of, you know, I'm free, but liberated in their realization of their eternal spiritual identity and aware of their relationship with Krishna, that I'm a servant of Krishna. So the spiritual master, or the devotees, the sadhus, if you like, they're actually, this is what's being mentioned here, they're actually a manifestation of Krishna's internal potency. So they're actually an expansion of Krishna in that sense. Actually, everything ultimately is an expansion of, we're all ultimately expansions of Krishna in all of the different varieties. And in one sense, you know, the trick of understanding our philosophy, our theology, if you like, is to understand the nature of all of this variegatedness. That's really what it's all about. Understanding the personality within everything, the features, the attributes, the differences, the similarities, and so forth. And ultimately, how it all connects to Krishna. So it's all connected to Krishna by Prabhupada, through the process of devotional service. So it's for those devotees that are the manifestation of Krishna's internal potency that Krishna is attracted to and wants to appear also as in his various, here, was it avatirna? Asi Bhagavan Swa Svecho Pata Pritag Bapu, in order to satisfy those devotees who manifest this pure devotional service, this pure desire to please Krishna. Krishna appears for those devotees. Those devotees also appear for Krishna's pleasure. Right? Just like Prabhupada actually appeared for Krishna's pleasure. And his mission in life, his mission in order to please Krishna was to preach, to give others Krishna consciousness, basically. To give them the sublime practice of devotional service. In that way we can see Prabhupada was such a wonderful manifestation of Krishna's mercy, because he had such faith in the process of devotional service that he delivered it to us he delivered it to us so faithfully. Now, he didn't change it. Like he says, you know, the guru is like the peon, the messenger. And he delivers the message of Krishna. Not, you know, like the postman's not going to keep his job for very long if he opens up everybody's mail and, you know, changes the messages. Or, you know, if there's some money inside, you know, okay, I'll take that out and keep it for myself. Right? Postman doesn't keep his job for very long if he doesn't faithfully just deliver the package, deliver the parcel. And Prabhupada did that. He delivered pure devotional service to everybody. So for those devotees who manifest this pure devotion, just like Vasudeva and Devaki, the gopis and the gopas of Vrindavan, the cowherd's men and the cowherd's women, then Krishna appeared in his eternal form. It's an eternal form. But, you know, the devotees want to reciprocate with that eternal form. And Krishna wants to reciprocate with his devotees. Because of their affection for him, he also has affection for them. So, and in the process of, you know, manifesting the pastimes, he demonstrates this pure devotional service and the affection, the love, the loving exchanges, with a goal of influencing others. His whole purpose is to influence others. That's our purpose. We want to influence people, right? That's what we're here for. We want to influence people, but we want to influence them as Prabhupada did, with the potency of and the practice of pure devotion. So Krishna appears in the material world, his devotees appear in the material world, but they're not of the material world. They're transcendental to it. And they're transcendental to it because of their engagement in devotional service. Because of their absorption in or their influence by the power and the potency of this bhakti the internal, the antaranga shakti, the internal potency of the Lord, spiritual potency. And when Krishna appears, he under the influence of the internal potency, the devotees under the influence of the internal potency, they exhibit the various pastimes that we see in Vrindavan Leela and other Leelas also. This exchange of love and affection, which is designed in such, well, it's not designed because it's eternal, but its potency is such that it attracts actually everybody. You know, it's very powerful. Shakti or potency, the bhakti shakti, is very powerful. What is it? Bhakta Shakti Kam. You know who that is? Who's the Bhakta Shakti Kam? It's Lord Chaitanya. Lord Chaitanya is the Bhakta Shakti Kam. What's that verse? Bhaktavataram Bhaktakyam. Yeah. What's the first line? Panchatatmakam Krishnam Bhakta Rupa Swarupakam. He comes in the form of a Bhakta. Bhakta Rupa Swarupakam. Bhaktavataram. He's the avatar of a Bhakta. Bhakta Shakti Kam. He's got the Bhakti Shakti. That's Lord Chaitanya. Namami. What is it? Namami Bhakta Shakti Kam. Anyway, so this is paritranaya sadhunam. In order to come and protect the devotees, to please the devotees, to satisfy the devotees with his presence, and in his presence render service. Krishna wants to come to be in the presence of his devotees and to render service to the devotees also, interestingly. So, you know, for Vasudeva and Devaki, he appears, and, you know, to reciprocate with their love and affection, you know, ultimately he destroys Kamsa, who's, you know, causing them so much distress. And all of this is done under the influence, all of this is done in his eternal spiritual form, not affected by the inebrieties and the weaknesses, the failings of the material body, and it is done not under the influence of the material energy as a result, But it's all done under the influence of the spiritual potency. So, to protect the devotees, to destroy the demons, and to establish religious principles, Krishna appears. That's his purpose. Not influenced by the material energy, but always under the influence of the spiritual potency. That's the wonder, if you like, of Krishna's appearance. You know, for us, when we are born, you know, we come sort of like a shriveled up prune. And then, you know, we have to give us some shake, you know, to get us going. And then, rah! You know. And birth for us is such a shocking experience that none of us can remember it. Right? And even then, we're manifest in such an undeveloped body that we couldn't remember it anyway. We don't have the, you know, our brain's not developed enough to even understand what's happening to us. Yet when we hear the description of Krishna's birth, immediately he appears in his forearm form, you know, radiating his, you know, personal effulgence, you know, completely different situation. So that, you know, this is the appearance of Krishna is a wondrous affair, and of course the purpose of his appearance is a wondrous affair. And as we will celebrate tomorrow, the appearance of his devotee is also a wondrous affair. Right? When you think about it. So, there's more here, but I think I'll finish. Does anybody have any comments or questions on any of these points? 10 to 10. All right, well. Kasudeva Devaki? Yes, they were already Sudha Sattva, they were pure devotees, yes.
So, why these six
that's a rather interesting question. For a limited, for a person of limited understanding, like myself, but I'll give it a crack. The six sons of Devaki were previously sons of Kamsa, is it? In a previous lifetime. And somehow, I can't remember, but they were cursed. There was he was cursed to kill his sons. And so that's how... Was it? Oh, I can't remember the details. It's in the 10th canto, obviously in the 10th canto of the Bhagavatam. But anyway, so, in this pastime of Krishna's appearance, as usual, Krishna is fulfilling a number of purposes. Right? He's fulfilling a number of purposes. And as I understand it, and you know, you can probably do some research, and if I'm wrong, you can correct me. But as I understand it, you know, that symbolic slaying of those inebrities is indicative of the fact that if a devotee wants to have Krishna come and reside within his heart, then he has to be free from these material inebrities, right? So it's symbolic in one sense, but it's also, you know, part of the leela, part of the pastime, and it also fulfills the curse that, you know, took place in another yuga, in another set of pastimes. So, you know, a number of things are being facilitated by that action. It heightens the sense of excitement in the story, right? First child, second child, third child. Now the first child, what did he say? Oh, it's okay, you know. Was it the first child, or was it the child that was a girl? Right, it was the girl. No, it's okay, it's meant to be a boy, so it's alright. So anyway, these details and the intricacy of the pastimes help to increase the intensity. But otherwise, I have to admit, specifically, I don't know the answer to your question. But not wanting to look foolish, I tried to say something, but I don't know. But look, I think if you look it up, you know, these are details. But if you look it up in the 10th canto, first volume, maybe third chapter, it explains this the relationship between Kala, Nemi and Kamsa, and why those children took birth and why they were cursed to die. Something to do with their relationship with Kala, Nemi in the previous yuga. So any other comments? Not so difficult, tricky kind of technical questions, which, to be honest, wasn't really related to what I spoke about. Judd Barrett. It's very hard to understand.
Very hard to understand that all the living entities, as well as the moving and non-moving things,
yeah,
are all coming from Krishna, who is a person.
Yes.
So how a person can have other things generated from him?
Well, have
God.
Yeah, that's true. But, you know, just think, you know, you've got a mother and a father, haven't you? No? And you've got brothers and sisters, right? So they were able to create. So why can't Krishna? And Krishna does it in a way that's, as Prabhu says, he's God. So he does it in a wonderful way. He simply has to. You can turn the sound off on most phones. It's so. Yeah, and you turn it back on again. Yeah. Mine's got a little button. You just go. Krishna has this capacity to just simply think of something, to desire something, and it's manifest. The reason why we're bewildered by that is because we can't do it, or we don't know how he does it. It's simply our ignorance, right? Doesn't mean that he can't do it or doesn't do it. It just means that we just can't understand, that we're just ignorant. Right? So how? Here's my realization, is that we can understand how wonderful Krishna is simply by hearing the descriptions of what he does and then meditating on it. Absorbing ourselves in the meditation of how he does it, how it's described in the scripture. And then as we meditate on it, then it's revealed to us just how wonderful it is. And gradually these things are revealed in the heart of a devotee, where he sees just how wonderful Krishna is and how amazing he really is in the things that he does. You know, what you're saying is actually confirmed by Krishna in the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, because he says, you know, there are some who look on the soul as amazing, there are some who hear of the soul as amazing. There are some who look on the soul as amazing, there are some who speak of the soul as amazing, there are some who hear of the soul as amazing, and there are some who hear about him but don't understand him at all. Right? So, you know, not understanding things is part of the course. That's okay. That's quite normal. You know, that's what most people are like. But the process of devotional service is so powerful. The Shravanam, and especially the Shravanam Kirtanam aspect, you know, the basic processes that Prabhupada gave us, like chanting 16 rounds, hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam class regularly every day, you know, these activities are so potent that if we perform them faithfully, then Krishna reveals himself. His wonder is revealed to us. That was, in my mind, that's Prabhupada's unique contribution, although actually he was just being faithful to the canon. He didn't deviate from the scripture at all. But he gave us a process. We follow the process, then even though initially we don't understand things, we can't understand everything, and so there are many things that we don't understand, but simply by chanting Hare Krishna, by hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam, then these things gradually are revealed. Right? So even, you know, a year ago or 2 years ago, Krishna consciousness to you or to us was a mystery in some aspect, but that mystery is now in part solved. Right? Because now there's another mystery. Oh, I've solved that problem, what about this one? But if we are faithful to the process, gradually Krishna will reveal that to us as well. Right? So how does he do that? Srimmatam sva kata Krishna punya shravana kirtana vidyantastoya badrani vidunoti suritsama satam. Just by this process that we're engaging in now, by regularly hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam, then all of the, you know, the confusion in our hearts gradually gets dissipated. Huh? I remember when I first picked up a Nectar of Devotion and I read in there how Krishna, God, was a person and he lived in Vrindavan and he was playing in the forest with the cowherd boys chasing the cows and killing demons. And I read it and I thought, what? I just closed the book up and put it back in the shelf. The Nectar of Devotion. I just put it away. It was too much for me. My conception of God was, you know, all one. The all-powerful energy in everything. That was my idea of God. Now when I read this, Krishna is a... God is... Name's Krishna, he lives in Vrindavan, he plays in the forest of Vrindavan with the cows and the cowherd boys. I thought, this is like a fairy tale. It's like a fairy story. Huh? Now I understand, you know, the connection between the impersonal aspect and Krishna as a person and the things that he does personally and the things that go on impersonally also. Have a better understanding of things. So gradually, over time, as we follow the process of devotional service, then the things that we don't understand gradually become easier to understand. Through this, you know, purification. Yes, Hare Krishna.
Basically, this question is creation. Second canto, third canto of the Bhagavatam.
Explains all these things.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The Mahavishnu, the glance, and the meditation, yeah. Pradhan, and the impregnation.
Well, that was another thing that really bewildered me when I first heard in the Bhagavatam class. the creation comes from this person who lies down on a bed of snakes. You know, first of all, a bed of snakes, like, woo! Who wants to lie on a snake? Especially if you live in Australia. You know, tiger snakes, death adders, black snake, brown snake. And then, you know, he goes to sleep, and then from his dreaming, you know, well, actually, you know, from the holes in his skin come all of his breathing, all of the universe has come out. And, you know, Chittahari was giving class, and I was a new devotee. I'd been in the temple for about 3 weeks. And he asked the devotees, you know, who knows how the material universe is created? And he asked me, and I said, I don't know. I'd read the Bhagavad Gita. Actually, when I joined up, I hadn't read a book. Oh, no, sorry, I had read a book. It was a cookbook. That was the level of my, you know, study of Prabhupada's books. I knew the recipes, and I knew that you had to offer the food after you cooked. But that's all I learned from the cookbook. So he asked me, you know, and then he got on my case. He said, how come you don't know about Mahavishnu? And Gama Dakshaya Vishnu, Chira Dakshaya Vishnu, how come you don't know? I haven't read any books. I don't know. So he said, you have to learn it. But for me, actually, to hear that story was sort of like, it was like, you know, we're taught that the universe comes from a big bang. And to have this, you know, this whole idea of a person who, you know, the universe has come from his breathing out of the pores of his skin is like, wow, that's just too far out. But, you know, by chanting Hare Krishna and by... actually, you know, the more... This is me personally. The more I chanted Hare Krishna, the more I felt the process of devotional service working on me, the more that increased my faith in just accepting what's written in the Shastra. Do you know what I mean? But as you say, yeah, it is. It's just what's in... It's in the second canto, in the third canto. But even then, you know, you can read what's in the second and the third canto and be totally bewildered by it. So like, wah! You know, just be... It's too much. Which, it, again, underlines, you know, for me anyway, underlines the potency of this... of the process of chanting Hare Krishna. Very powerful. It's extraordinarily... In fact... You know, the Sankirtan and the personal japa meditation, you know, most of us understand why that's so important, right? Because that's what really helps us make advancement, why it's called the Yuga Dharma. So, yeah, along with the study of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we also have to chant Hare Krishna. And then things will be revealed to us. Prabhupada's disciple Bhagavan Das had this saying, there's more comes out of the bead bag than just a finger. Which is, I like to quote. So, you know, we chant Hare Krishna, then things are revealed to us. In fact, students were asking me yesterday that we had some students from the United Faculty of Theology at Melbourne University, and they were asking me where do you get your greatest pleasure? They're asking me, where do I get my fun from? And I said, I get my fun from chanting Hare Krishna with the devotees. So that's my fun. The most fun that I ever have in life is when I'm in a kirtan with the devotees. And then I explain to them how when we chant God's name, then God's present with us. Now, that's in our philosophy, but it's also in the Christian philosophy, actually. So they're all going, yeah, that's right. And when we chant, when we glorify God, then he reveals himself to us. Right? That's our philosophy, but actually also happens to be the Christian philosophy. So, oh yeah, that's right. I liked it. It's actually a principle that works within pretty much every religious tradition, as Prabhupada says. If you chant the names of God, you're actually with him. And then he and because you're with him, then gradually he reveals himself. Isn't it? That's what Prabhupada gave us. That's, you know, in one sense, that's the unique thing. The unique thing is that Prabhupada actually gave us that. He gave us the holy name. So that's how you will understand. That's how eventually we will understand. We hear the philosophy, so we absorb ourselves in the Srimad Bhagavatam. But as Bhanaswami mentioned yesterday, it is not enough to just read and then regurgitate what you read like a parrot. Right? It's not enough to do that. And Prabhupada says, you know, you can teach a parrot to chant Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare. Right, but then you grab the parrot by the throat. What does he do? He doesn't chant. So, you know, just being like a parrot is not enough. One has to understand the philosophy, but then we're supposed to, you know, absorb it, realize it, and then be able to apply it. Be actually able to put it into practice in a new environment, in a new... And that was Prabhupada's... That was Prabhupada's, as I see it, one of Prabhupada's unique characteristics was that he was able to take the old, right? The old process of Krishna consciousness as we're following it now. Practically speaking, we're following the instructions of Narada Muni as they're given in the Pancharatra Pradeep. Pancharatrika, right? Pancharatra Pradeep is our book, basically. And elucidation of those principles. So we're following principles that have been enunciated by the acharyas for centuries and centuries and centuries, if not millennium, millennium, millennium. What we're doing now. Look at the description of Ambarish Maharaj and what he did. And basically, you'll see he did what we're doing now: coming to the temple, cleaning the temple, worshipping the deities, hearing a Srimad Bhagavatam class, making friends with the devotees. This is all the descriptions of eating the tulsi, smelling the flowers. Right? This is what we've just done this morning, right? Everything. That's what Ambarish Maharaj... Now, how long ago did Ambarish Maharaj live? Any guesses? Quite a long time ago. Right? Millenniums. Probably millions of years ago, Ambarish Maharaj lived. But we're following the same process. Now, what Prabhupada was able to do was get the old process and basically put it into an environment, a foreign environment, if you like. You know, USA wasn't Vrindavan. New York City on the Lower East Side was not Vrindavan. Yet somehow or other, Prabhupada was able to bring Vrindavan and all of the practices of devotional service that ordinarily reside in the spiritual world, he was able to just bring them and put them down there. That was his uniqueness, was to bring the old, and he said, you know, old wine in a new bottle. And of course that's the test now of our realization and advancement in Krishna consciousness, is to do what Prabhupada did. Because now, you know, it's not 1966 anymore. I don't know if you noticed. We're now living in the noughties. Soon to be the teens. Right? 2009, 2010, we'll be in the teens of the 2000s. Right? Times have changed. The principles of Krishna consciousness have not. Right? So, the test of our advancement really is going to be how we're able to take what Prabhupada has given us, we have to now faithfully transplant that and put that into the lives of the people that we're meeting. That's what Prabhupada says. That's the true acharya. The true acharya and the true manifestation of Krishna's mercy is when we're able to give people Krishna consciousness based on our realizations, appropriate to them in the current circumstance. That's really a demonstration of Krishna's mercy if we can do that. And that's what Prabhupada did. That's what we should be doing. Each one of us should be really actually praying to when I think about it, praying to Radha Ballabha, you know, let me become advanced enough to understand this process of devotional service so that I can give it to others. That's Krishna's purpose. Krishna appears, as it's mentioned here, Krishna appears in the material world to expand devotional service so that everybody can be engaged in the loving, affectionate relationships, exchanges with Krishna and his devotees. That's Krishna's purpose. So we want to also be part of Krishna's plan and be instrumental in fulfilling Krishna's purpose. That was Prabhupada's mission. And because we are following in Prabhupada's footsteps, because we're his disciples, effectively, we're his disciples, then we also want to be engaged in that same mission. And that's what's being mentioned here in this verse also. Okay. Anything else? Comments? Questions? There's no breakfast to go to, so we can... Breakfast is at midnight. Otherwise, you know, it says in the Hari Bhakti Vilas, you know, if you eat on Janmashtami, it's sort of like, that means 20,000 years of births in Patala Loka or something. And other things, so that's just, you know, it's just one of the punishments. 100 generations before and behind also go to hell with you. Just in case anybody was thinking, you know, that fasting is tough, well, this is just to encourage you to keep at it. Saying that as well. You read that? Yeah. Oh, if you don't eat prasadam. Yeah, of course, obviously. We're going to eat prasadam. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, Prabhu.
So, to my confusion, there are two devotees different stages of the love and defense of the Lord Krishna. The person who is a devotee,
yeah.
Two different devotees are in the stages of love and Krishna at their gratitude, one more and one less. The person who is having less is immediately in need of Krishna, he is in trouble. The person who is the great spirit of the love and affection of Krishna will not get that much need of to be severed, if the love and affection of Krupa to be severed on him. So which of them to be, the Krishna is to be rescued, to come to their rescue? Which of them to be preferred in the first instance?
I'm having difficulty hearing you. Vikash, maybe you can... What's his question? Having what?
No.
This, here. Take this. Because I'm having difficulty hearing you, and I know Mahatma is as well.
There are two devotees.
Two devotees, yes.
I think different credits of Lord and Krupa. Krishna Krupa.
Krishna Kripa. Yeah.
Guru Samskara.
Yeah.
The person who is living in the spirit is immediate need of the help of Krishna being in trouble. The person who devotee is having more credit of love and affection of Krishna may not be having of that much need to be severed by the Lord Krishna. Which of them to be preferred by the Lord Krishna to be severed his love and affection towards him and their rescue?
Okay, good question. Krishna gives his mercy equally to everybody, actually. But, he says, I prefer the more dear to me is the one who is free from material desire. Right? What is it? Chatur vidha bhajanti man? There are four types of people, Krishna says, who will approach me. Ato atati jigyasu. There's the distressed, the seeker of wealth, and one who's inquisitive. Those persons, whilst they're great souls, they're magnanimous souls, because they're approaching God, they're not considered as pious, if you like, as a person who's in knowledge and understands their relationship with Krishna, and they're free from that material motivation. That is preferred by Krishna, right? So, but Krishna will be equally kind to everybody, right? He prefers the pure devotee, and that's evidenced by the fact that Manuswami mentions this point all of the time. You know, the demons who are killed by Krishna get liberated, right? They get a slightly modified version of liberation, but still they get liberated. Right? He was mentioning this the other day. So Krishna, samoham sabhabhuteshu, he says, I am equal to everybody, but for one who's my devotee, and especially one who's my pure devotee, then he is like my child or my daughter or my friend, if you like. They're more dear to me. But that doesn't mean that Krishna then picks on the others. No? He doesn't. What he does is he allows the material energy to purify them a little more. This is one of the reasons why it's recommended for us to, you know, in order to remove some of the inebrieties of our past conditioning and our attachment to material things which may lie residually within our heart, that we follow the process of chanting and we follow the process of studying or hearing the Bhagavatam and understanding the philosophy, because by understanding the philosophy we sharpen our intelligence. And one of the things that's important in spiritual life is having intelligence. That means discrimination, and being able to discriminate between that which is good for our devotional service and that which is not so good, right? And so we need to be able to discern that those inclinations or those desires for material acquisitions are actually not in our best interest, right? And so we can actually purify our consciousness and our intelligence through this hearing and chanting, studying the Bhagavad Gita, studying the Bhagavatam, the pastimes of Krishna and his relationships with the devotees and so forth. By hearing about these things, we can gradually remove the residue of these selfish motivations to come to Krishna consciousness, and can nourish this desire just basically to render service because it's pleasing to Krishna, or it's pleasing to the devotees, and thus is beneficial for us. Right. So, but you know, it's clear that Krishna is kind to all kinds of devotees because, you know, we're here, and it's not that he only favours the pure devotees. He also helps those devotees who do have some material motivation. He actually helps them also, but he purifies them through the different reactions and so forth that we experience in the process of our applying devotional service. So what you might find is that a neophyte who has more material attachments is, you know, gets a bit of a shake up every now and again. And then, what's going on? Why me? I didn't do anything. But Krishna is shaking us to remind us that, hang on, you know, you have to give up this attachment. Because usually that shaking is us holding on to our attachments, and Krishna's taking them away. As Prabhupada tells the story of his father, said, you know, Krishna's got 10 arms and you've only got 2. So how much can you hang on to when he's taking away with his 10 arms? You can't. And then conversely, with his 10 arms, when you're ready, he will give so much you can't even hold with your 2. Right? But he will help. Krishna will help each individual, regardless of their material motivations. The example of that is Dhruva Maharaj. Dhruva Maharaj approached the Lord, hoping to seek a kingdom greater than his grandfather. And his grandfather was Lord Brahma. Now, the only kingdom that was greater than Lord Brahma's kingdom is the spiritual world. right? Because he's basically in charge of the material world. So if he's going to, if Dhruva Maharaj is to get a kingdom greater than his grandfather, it's got to be the spiritual world, right? So he was actually, he had a material motivation. Coming from a Kshatriya family, you know, he was incensed when he couldn't sit on the lap of his mother. On the lap of his father, because, you know, it was taken up by his brother of the favoured queen. So that made his blood boil. No? So then he decided, I'm going to go to the forest and get what I want. So he was actually but even though he was motivated by some material consideration, he, in the end, due to the power and the potency of the practice of devotional service, became a pure devotee. So that's, that example is to teach us that Krishna actually helps devotees, even if they're materially motivated, even if they have some tinge of, you know, material motivation. If it's just, if you're an out materialist, then you probably won't come here anyway. Right? But each one of us probably has a little tinge of, you know, you see it, the boys want to lead the kirtan and, you know, you sing nicely and everybody says, wow, great kirtan, Prabhu. Right? Or even, you know, oh, that was a nice class you gave, Prabhu. And so we get the subtle things. Actually, in devotional service, usually our motivations are somewhat subtle. We have to check those. You know, people may give you money. Profit, what is it? Profit, fame, profit and distinction. They're usually the things that we're motivated by. But even if we are motivated by those things, still, Krishna will purify us. Or the devotees will, it's Hari Bol Prabhu, it's time to tone it down. Right? So, in answer, Krishna likes the pure devotee best, but he is inclined to all devotees. And he'll help them become a pure devotee. If they're sincere, they have intelligence, they stick to the process, then Krishna will reveal to them how they can become a pure devotee gradually. From you. I don't think so, but anyway, yeah, go on. Entertain us. Cheeky person. You know him better than I do, maybe.
So he breaks his own promises and he runs away from the war with Jarasandha. So, and he also lies to Yashoda, Mother Yashoda, that he hasn't eaten the girl. So we get a little bit of glimpse of his character that he is.
He's unique, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So he could be.
No, but the thing is, if you apply just nyaya, logic, to what Krishna says, and you know, he has to be God. If he says he's God, he has to be God. Anyway, be careful, he's tricky. Yeah. That would upset things a little bit, wouldn't it? But here's the thing, you know, if he wasn't God, this is what Prabhupada says, then why listen to the Bhagavad Gita? Right? Why take him seriously at all? But the fact of the matter is we take Krishna seriously because what he says and what he does actually match. They do match. There isn't inconsistency. And even we see in the pastimes where Krishna lies or cheats, we see that same internal logic consistently applied. Right? because and what it applies to in those cases, you know, descriptions of the universal affairs and so forth, that's all fairly logical. But even when Krishna's even telling lies or whatever, that's still logical, because it enhances the love and affection between him and his devotees, and it's designed to increase that love and affection. So it's not illogical, right, that he does that. But there's still consistency in what it appears to be inconsistent, right? Telling a lie, running away from the battlefield, you know, that actually isn't inconsistency. That actually is, it remains consistent with Krishna's character that he does those things. And so that's why it doesn't undermine his statements when he says, you know, I'm the source of everything. It just enhances what he says, actually, because it enhances the relationships that he has with the devotees. And those activities, even if it's cheating or doing, you know, going into the kitchen and passing water on the floor of the gopi's kitchen, completely making a mess, and just going up and pinching the babies, right? Being really naughty, but it just enhances the affection between Krishna and the devotees and the devotees and Krishna. So it even though it appears somewhat contradictory, actually it's not, because it increases the love. Yeah.
Making promises to save the devotees, protect the devotees.
Yes.
And eating the mud was to show Vishwarupa to Mother Yashoda and the rest of the world.
Yeah.
And
yes, exactly.
Jarasandha
was to go and protect, take people to Dwarka.
That's right, because he wanted to be angry. Did he say Jarasandha?
Yes, yeah, he did.
That is because Jarasandha himself is just a fantastic story about how wily he is.
Yeah.
And then he had to kill him in a very tricky manner.
Yeah.
So.
Boy. Splitting him in half. Yeah, no, good. They're the details. Exactly. They're the reasons why he did it. And that's the internal logic that is applied, definitely. Not contradictory at all. Not at all. Thank you.
Not only is the Lord himself said in Bhagavad Gita, but in the other scriptures like Brahma Samhita also corroborates that.
Yeah. That Krishna is.
Brahma himself says that I am only responsible for the secondary creation.
No, he's saying he got it from Krishna, so Krishna's just tricking him. Okay, you said one last question. Alright, I think we can finish here. Gandharva Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Sri Janmashtami Mahotsava ki jai.